Speaking of Christmas thanks to folks, I received a phone call yesterday from Sister Helvey, and she and her husband pastored this church back in the 1950s, and in fact, from 1950 to 1955, I believe. And anyway, we've for the past however many years, we've sent some support every month, just a little something to kind of help her, and then at Christmas time we send a little more. And she calls every so often, but always at Christmas, she calls just to thank the church. And would you please tell them, she said, I just can't tell you what it means to me that that church still remembers me and loves me. And the expression of this church, she said, it just makes such a difference. And she said, just tell them all I love them. She said, you know what? She said, I wish I could get back up there one more time to see everybody. She said, but I don't have a car. She said, I had a wreck in my car. And she said, it wasn't my fault. The other guy admitted it was his fault that he hit me. And she said, but I decided after that maybe it was time for me to give up driving. She said, you know, I'm 95. And she said, I just thought maybe it wasn't wise to keep driving at that. I said, well, I think that's so wise, a wise move. I think that was a good decision. But anyway, she's just always a joy. But she said, well, I don't know. If I don't get to see you, she said, well, then I'll just see you over yonder. I said, well, that'll be all right, too. But we'll look for you. But just what a dear lady. But anyway, she says Merry Christmas to you. She said, well, who that would remember me? How are they doing? And there's not too many anymore that do. But I said, well, we're doing okay. So anyway, what a great lady. And blessings to her. But Merry Christmas to Sister Helvey. Merry Christmas to you and to you from Sister Helvey. Well, last Sunday we talked about the Christmas story according to the angels, and we focused on that message the angels shared with the shepherds, the good news of great joy to all the people, for a Savior was born in Bethlehem. And this morning I want to kind of go back to that same passage in Luke chapter 2, but we want to look at the Christmas story according to the shepherds. I just kind of, all my plans kind of got changed around the last 2 weeks, but this is kind of where I felt we were to go. I've just got a couple of simple thoughts this morning, you know, sometimes you just, well, you may not know this, but sometimes in a sermon, as you're working on it and preparing, it's kind of like the thought that runs in my head is, all right, it's just for this one reason. It's just for somebody to hear these couple of things. I had somebody after the service at 9 o'clock that came up and said, I don't know what to say. I can't thank you enough. I'm thinking it's just a simple thought, but it was where in this man's life he needed to hear this little simple word. And so that's what this is about this morning, is just to share a couple of simple thoughts as we look at the story of the shepherds. I love these guys. I find them to be fascinating characters in the story of Christ's birth. And as I thought about it, as I studied and thought this week, it occurred to me that somebody, you know, had to relate all this information to Luke. Luke, that writes the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. Luke was not one of the 12. He was not one of the, he's a follower of Christ, but he was not one of the 12 disciples. We don't know for sure if Luke ever met Jesus or saw him or not, but Luke had all of this information given to him from eyewitnesses. Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He traveled with him. Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. And so Luke was a physician, a doctor. Some believe that he was probably a Greek physician, maybe came from Syria, from Antioch. But here he is. Luke was educated, well-educated, a physician by training, who was also then something of a historian and a researcher. And so he, in fact, as he begins the Gospel of Luke, he gives us some information, and he addresses this. He's kind of written this history, this account, the Gospel, written it for a fellow named Theophilus. And here's what he writes at the first part of Luke chapter 1. He said, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." So he got this information from eyewitnesses. And then Luke says, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And so Luke tells us that he personally investigated these things. He says they were handed down to him from eyewitnesses. So I think it's possible and plausible that Luke perhaps might have found one or two of those shepherds that had been in the field some maybe 40 years before or 50 years or whatever, who had been in the fields that night, and he might have located those fellows, maybe now elderly, and said, "Now tell me what was going on. Tell me the story," because they had told it over and over again. Maybe because the Bible tells us that they left seeing Jesus in the manger, and they told the story to everyone who would listen to them. They went telling the story. It says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. And so, you know, what if they found a shepherd and said, "You know, let me just tell you what happened. Yeah, it was kind of a silent night, actually. And we were near the little town of Bethlehem." I don't know. Could have inspired a lot of songs. It was a holy night. And and all of a sudden they said a light began to shine like as bright as a million suns. And an angel spoke to us and told us not to be afraid, because I'm telling you, it'll shake you up in the middle of a silent night when all of a sudden there's a holy angel talking to you. But told us that a Savior was born, told us where to go, what to look for, what would be the sign for us, and we did, and we found it just like the angel said. We saw him. We saw Jesus, and he was there, and we beheld his glory like that of the Son of God. Can you believe it? I mean, that an angel would come and announce this to shepherds. How amazing is that to us, shepherds? And maybe it was like that they tell the story to Luke. And regardless, there are a couple of just simple things I want you to notice about the Christmas story according to the shepherds. So turn to Luke chapter 2. I want to read this passage. And as you're turning, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, let me just give you a little quick background. We mentioned last week that shepherds weren't exactly well regarded in first century Palestine. I know they're cute in the manger scene that you have at home, but that maybe was not the case in the first century. Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, said shepherds in first century Palestine were poor, and rabbinic traditions labeled them as unclean. That part of the problem was they were shepherds, and the sheep that they were herding ate private property. All right, so there weren't fences, and so it didn't set well with everyone that the sheep kind of came through and ate stuff. Shepherds had a hard life. It was nomadic. They lived outside. They were exposed to the elements all the time, slept outside, little pay, and so it was kind of a tough life. At the same time, the passage we're about to read in Luke chapter 2, we're talking about the hillsides around Bethlehem. And the hillsides around Bethlehem provided good grazing for sheep. The area was known as an area that raised the best sheep, that this is where you went to buy the perfect lambs that were used in the sacrifice at the temple. And so these shepherds knew their job. There's no question about that. But they were about to know something even more important. They were about to know about the Savior of the world. So beginning at verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" King James says wrapped in swaddling clothes, right? And lying in a manger. "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." So again, somebody relayed this firsthand to Luke, and Luke tells us. So the shepherds are proclaiming the Christmas story, hence my title here, The Christmas Story According to the Shepherds. Well, let me just show you a couple of simple things here. First of all, notice this. God knows where you are. God knows where you are. Luke says the shepherds were living out in the fields nearby. Didn't say they were working in the fields nearby. He said they were living in the fields nearby. I don't think I'd really thought about it too much, but shepherds didn't clock out at the end of their shift. You know, they weren't working 3 to 11, and they were on their way home, clock out and turn it over to the next group coming in. They literally lived in the field with the sheep. They didn't have a home. There wasn't a permanent address. They lived wherever the sheep went to graze. If you wanted to find a shepherd, you had a lot of territory to cover. And I'll just tell you, those hills all look the same, pretty much, to a sheep and to a shepherd and to a guy from Oklahoma looking at them. They all kind of look the same to me, somehow or another. But the reality is, the angel didn't have to spend a couple of days trying to find them on the backside of a hill somewhere, because God knew exactly where they were. And you may feel like God doesn't know where you are this morning. Your circumstances and your life may be so messed up at this moment that you've started to think that maybe God had lost your address somehow or another, that He doesn't know where you are. He hasn't come by lately. And I want you to hear me today. God knew precisely where the shepherds were. He knew where they were in the middle of a Judean countryside, in the middle of the night. He knew exactly where they were, what they were doing, how to find them, and He chose to meet them there. And God knows exactly where you are this morning. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're facing. He knows exactly where you are. If you're living in your car without a home address, if you're living under a bridge, or if you're living in a mansion, He knows where you are today, and He knows what's going on. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't lost you. You're not lost to Him and to His compassion and to His love. And if you think that somehow you've been hidden away from God, think again. He knows you. He sees you. He knows where you are. If you think you're lost to God, He knows exactly where you are, regardless of how dark the night or how dark the circumstances. Some of you this morning, you've got a brother or a sister, or maybe a mom or a dad, or a son or a daughter or a grandchild, and you don't know where they are. They're lost to you. You haven't seen them or talked to them in a couple of years or a couple of decades, and the last you knew, they were living on the street somewhere out west, or living on the street here in Tulsa, or you accidentally run into them every other year in somewhere downtown, and they've been lost to addiction or to brokenness of whatever it might be, and you think, I don't even know where those family members are. Can I assure you of something today? They may be lost to you or to other family members, but they're not lost to God. He knows where they are this morning. He knows where they are. He knows where they are out on the street. He knows where they are. He knows where they slept last night. He knows what they're struggling with today. And even if they're lost to you, they're not lost to God. Be encouraged today. God's got their number. He knows where they are. If you keep praying, somebody's going to have an encounter with them and everything may change in their world. God knows where you are right now, and He has a message of hope and assurance and salvation for you and for your loved one. God knows where you are this morning. God not only knew where the shepherds were, He knew who they were. God knows who you are today. We know the names for many of the other people in the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph and Jesus. We know kind of the pre-Christmas story. We heard about Elizabeth and Zechariah, and that they would have a son named John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner to Jesus. Tradition, church tradition, tells us the names of Mary's parents, Jehoiakim and Anne. We know about Simeon and Anna that we will encounter later in Luke chapter 2. They were waiting in the temple for the consolation of Israel. We've got all these names. There's even an unfounded legend about the wise men being named Gaspar and Balthazar and Melchior, which I believe those to be made up Disney names or whatever. But I got no proof on that other than no one walks like Gaspar, no one talks like. Anyway. It's possible, right? We don't know. We don't know if there were really three wise men. We don't know. They just had the three gifts. Could have been one guy and he was generous. But wise men came from the east and they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we don't know. So, but anyway, so we've got names for all these characters and all these people, but no one tried to suggest the names of the shepherds. If Luke ever found them and heard the story like we're suggesting here, we don't know why he didn't mention their names. Partly it just wasn't that pertinent to the story. And in fact, it may be that the Holy Spirit said, you don't need to put down their names because Phil Taylor needs to make this point someday in his sermon in 2015. But the point is that God still speaks to people that are unknown to the rest of us. These weren't the famous shepherds. They didn't get a reality show after this, you know, that messed up their lives or whatever. These were nameless, faceless, nondescript guys, and we don't know their names. So I don't know if you named your shepherds in your little nativity scene at home or whatever. Here's Shlomo, and someone suggested Slippery Pete. I don't know if that's a good name for a shepherd or whatever, but what I'm telling you is it doesn't matter. These guys, again, were just kind of nameless, faceless, homeless guys out here taking care of the sheep, but God knew who they were, and he knew where they were. He knew their past, and he knew their future. God knew them and knows us by name. He knew their faults and their failures, and he knew their potential. It doesn't matter that we don't know who they were. It doesn't matter that no one else knew who they were. It doesn't matter that history is forgotten. It doesn't matter that there's not a name there. God knew who they were. And you may feel this morning like you're just invisible to most folk. There was somebody in my life, I used to say, you know, I'm invisible to that person. I can actually stand next to them and they are not aware that I'm there. I mean, there was never any recognition. I could say, hey, how you doing? And there was never anything. Am I telling the truth? I'd wave, never happened. I was invisible. I started to think I could sneak up on people, but it was just that one person I was invisible to. I don't know what it is. We were talking about it last night because we've called for repair people to come and they don't show up. And I maybe people can't hear us. Maybe we're not as nice of people as we think we are. I don't know what it is. But maybe you feel like you're invisible to the rest of the world. Nobody knows you or cares about you. Nobody notices you or respects you or responds to you or pays attention to you. You may be, you teenagers that are here this morning, you may be the one that sits by yourself in the cafeteria at lunchtime. You may be the seventh grader or eighth grader that feels like I'm the only one in this school that doesn't fit, that everybody ignores you, that they walk on past. Somebody else makes a big name and you're not a football star and you're not a cheerleader and you're not the tallest, biggest, baddest, whatever. And that everybody else just looks right over you. You're standing here and everybody's looking over there and you're invisible somehow to what's going on. And let me just tell you, that may be the way it feels for you today, and it may be that the whole world is overlooking you, but God knows who you are today. He knows who you are. He knows more than you think he does. He knows everything about you. You are written in the palm of his hand, his name in every detail of your life. He knows you and loves you. God knows who you are this morning. Think about these guys, the shepherds. You talk about this was a dead-end occupation. There was nowhere to go from here. There is a difference between a sheep herder and a shepherd, because that's a whole other sermon. But the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd, not necessarily the sheep herder. But all in all, on the pay grade, I don't think it was a big bump. That guy was still out there with the rest of them all the time. I don't think it's a profession to which young children aspired. Nobody was saying, when I grow up, I hope to live outside in the heat and deal day and night with stupid animals that have brains the size of a pecan. And so there was nothing prestigious or influential about any of this. Remember when Samuel went to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, God told him to go there because Saul was no longer going to be king, and he said, I'm going to show you, I'll direct you to the one that I'm choosing to be king. I found a man after my own heart. And he goes to Jesse's house and he says, hey, I'm here. And Jesse begins to call his sons out, and he passes these big, strong Jewish young men, Eliab and the rest of his brothers. They all come out, and finally Samuel says, is that it? That all you got? Is there another one? And Jesse says, well, there is one more son, the youngest, but he's out with the sheep right now, and the tendency would be kind of the one that's out with the sheep. That wasn't a reward he got to be out there with the sheep. That may be because he was the youngest, that was the least glamorous job in the household. And there was that sense of, I think Samuel must have thought, oh yeah, now they're going to bring a little shepherd boy in. And the thought would have been, we'll just overlook him because he's just the scrawniest one. He's the little one that they sent out to take care of the sheep. And about to be overlooked because he was a shepherd boy. And yet when he walked in, the Lord said, and that's the one, and don't judge by what's on the outside, because I've looked within this boy's heart. And there's the heart of a king inside him. The heart of a king inside this boy. And he's got a heart after God. You know what? Can I tell you, somebody here this morning, you may be overlooked because of the house you grew up in, or because of the messes that somebody else made. You may be overlooked because of the color of your skin. You may be overlooked because of your stature or something else. But God looks at you today and says, I see the heart of a king in that boy. I see the heart of a servant in that one that's going to be powerful in me. I'm talking to somebody this morning. It needs to ring in your heart. You're 13 years old and wondering what in the world's ever going to happen to me and how am I going to make it. You need to know God sees your potential. God sees the heart of a king in you. And the rest of the world may look on past and see something else, but you need to know that this morning. That's a little extra there from the Lord today. That may describe how you feel, that you're overlooked by everyone else, but you've never been overlooked by God. He knows where you live. He knows where you are. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows who you are, and He loves you in spite of your faults and failures. He knows you, and He loves you. These guys were unknown, overlooked, dismissed by decent folks in town, and yet God sent angels to these nameless, homeless shepherds to announce the greatest news the world has ever received, that God had come down among them to save them from their sins. God knows who you are today. And here's the next thing. God's good news is for the likes of us. I remember years ago hearing a preacher named Malcolm Smith, and I couldn't even remember his name as I was working on this week, and I knew I had a couple of books by him, and finally dug through my library and found those books. But I remember him telling, and I think I've got the story, it's been probably 25, 30 years ago since I heard him tell it. But he's a British fellow. He told about walking with his mother, with his mum, through the streets in downtown in London. And he said, and I remember walking past these beautiful stores with beautiful window decorations, or it seemed like even walk past a hotel, you know, where there's a doorman standing outside and you could see into the lobby and into the restaurant and all these beautiful people and all the beautiful things inside there. And he said, as a little boy, I'd ask my mom, can we go in there? And his working class mother would answer, no, Malcolm, it's not for the likes of us. It's not for the likes of us. And I remember him saying that began to kind of shape not only his outlook on life, but it began to shape his theology as well. That the gifts and the blessing and the grace of God, it's not for the likes of us. It's for other people. It's for the good people, but it's not for people like me. It's not for people that come from the kind of home I come from, or the kind of family I come from, or the kind of background I come from, or the bank account I've got, or the past I've got, or the prison record, or the alcoholism, or whatever. You can go down the list. It's just not for the likes of us, until finally one day he realized that the good news and the grace of God was, after all, for the likes of us. You see, it's good news for the folk at the bottom of the ladder, like the shepherds, and it's good news all the way to the top, like we talked about last Sunday. It's good news of great joy for all people, for refugees in a refugee camp, to barons of industry, and everybody in between. God's good news is for the likes of us. And isn't it amazing? These old rough shepherds, they're the first ones to hear the good news of the gospel. The theologians that were studying somewhere up the road in Jerusalem or up in Tiberias or in other centers around Israel, they missed it. The priest and those serving in the temple, they missed it. Herod missed it. Those who should have been looking for the coming of the Messiah, who should have been expecting and watching for it, that understood that he was going to be born in Bethlehem and all that. Now, they missed it. John's gospel says he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. His own, the Jewish people, they missed it. They didn't receive him. But John went on to say, but to everyone who will receive him and believe upon him, he'll give the power to become sons and daughters, children of God. And what better illustration of that than to go to the poorest and the lowest and the overlooked and to the people who never heard the good news, the marginalized like the shepherds, and to tell them the greatest news of all, that a Savior is born. The the shepherds heard it first, that God's good news is for the whole world, even for the likes of us. So let me ask you this morning, are you feeling unworthy? Well, there's good news. A Savior is born, and it's for everybody. It's for the whole world. Are you unpopular? Are you the least popular person around? There's good news. A Savior is born for you. Bound by shame and guilt, there's good news. He's a Savior that's come. The angel said, you'll call His name Jesus because He'll save His people from their sins. He's come to save you. Are you all alone and frightened and insecure and uncertain about everything? Good news. There's a baby that was born in Bethlehem, and they said His name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So you won't have to be alone and feel like you've been forsaken or forgotten. God has come to be with you. The good news is for all people, for everyone who will hear it and receive it. Are you broke this morning? Not a penny to your name? Got no money? Got no credit? No problem. Right? Because the prophet Isaiah said, come, you who have no money. Come without money and come without cost, because the good news is for all of us. For those whose sins are as scarlet, you can come and they'll be washed as white as snow. You don't have to buy your way into this. The good news is a Savior is born and He's come to save you. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You got a record. You're still on probation. You haven't seen your parole officer or whatever. There's good news for you. He doesn't disqualify you because of your past. He doesn't disqualify you because of the mistakes. If you come to Him in faith, He'll save you and change you and give you a new future and a new life. There's something to live for ahead of us. It's good news. It's good news. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for those that have private access or private planes to get there. It was good news for the whole world. How do you know? Because He announced it to the shepherds, and they made their way there. They made their way there, and they found it to be exactly as the angel had said. Good news. God has kept His word. His promise has been fulfilled. He confirms it with a sign. A virgin is conceived and delivered a son who will deliver us from our sins. And God's promises are true, and you can believe Him. Good news that God's peace and grace, His favor, are available to all who will believe. Good news, you can come and see and experience the salvation of the Lord for yourselves. Good news, come and see the God who rests for a moment in a manger. He's made a long journey from heaven to here, and He rests in a manger for a moment. Open your eyes and see, there's good news for you. Something the shepherds didn't get much of, but oh, they heard it that night. God has come to save us from our sins. Choose to hear and receive that good news and know that it's still available for all of us. Folks, it's a scary world out there and all kinds of wickedness and evil, but there's good news for you today. A Savior is born. He's come to cleanse and heal and deliver and to change you and to lead you and guide you. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay an addict. You don't have to stay trapped in your sin. You don't have to live that way. It doesn't have to be that way any longer. Life doesn't have to keep on looking like this. There's good news for you, and in Christ all things have changed. Old things pass away, and we become new creations in Christ. That's the truth of the gospel this morning. You say, but are you sure about that? I mean, how can you be so sure? Are you sure that this good news is for the likes of me? Look at this. This is the last thing. God has a sign for the shepherds and for us. The angel said, this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. King James said, you'll see him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And what a strange sign. And the fact that the angel was so specific about this, you'll find a baby. Wouldn't the sign be good enough? You'll find a baby in a feeding trough. Well, that'd be a sign, you know. But somehow it was specific. You'll find a baby swaddled, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. If you start searching to try to figure out what swaddling clothes is, you get all kinds of answers and commentaries all come up with something. It just meant this, or it meant this, or this is what Bedouins did, or this is what the nomadic people did, or this is what Jewish mothers did 2,000 years ago, and you get all these ideas, and it'll eventually kind of overwhelm you. And the truth is, they're not 100% sure what that actually means, that swaddling clothes thing. But let me suggest something for you this morning. That as strange as that sound, the fact that, again, if it was a shepherd relaying this eyewitness information to Luke, he's very specific. And here's what the angel said to us. You'll find a baby swaddled, wrapped up in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Why did that make a difference for the shepherds? Well, it did. Let me show you. I quoted a minute ago from Kenneth Bailey's book about Jesus through Middle Eastern eyes. And he said this. He said in this story, the first people to hear the message of the birth of Jesus were a group of shepherds who were close to the bottom of the social scale in their society. From their point of view, if the child was truly the Messiah, the parents would reject the shepherds if they tried to visit him. Think about it. The Tanners were in the 9 o'clock service, and they've got their little newborn baby girl, and she's like a month old or whatever. And so if you brought your newborn to church this morning, and a group of homeless guys, you know, no offense to them, but they showed up out there and said, "Do you mind if we hold your baby?" Your response to that is a little bit of, well, you know, maybe not. Now that I think about it, you know, somebody hadn't, you know, if they haven't bathed in months or whatever, maybe you don't want to just hand the baby over and here's the pacifier or whatever, you know, have a good time. That you're a little reluctant about that. And so there's a little bit of that sense here that shepherds are showing up. They've come straight from their flock. And here they show up, and here's mom, and here's the baby, and they knock on the door and say, "An angel told us that you guys were here, and we wondered if we could see the baby." And, I mean, think about it, because, you know, they won't even let preachers in sometimes in labor and delivery. You know, they want to know who you are. There's some kind of vetting process that needs to go on here. So they might have been a little reluctant. So they're thinking, the shepherds are thinking, well, there's no point in us going because nobody in their right mind is going to open the door and let the shepherds come in. So he said the angels anticipated this anxiety and told the shepherds they would find the baby wrapped or swaddled, which was what peasants like shepherds did with their newly born children. Furthermore, they were told that he was lying in a manger. Now, Bailey believed that rather than in a stable or a barn or a cave, that Luke's actually referring to a little two-room kind of house where the people lived in one room, and there was another room then where the animals were kind of sheltered from the elements. So they actually came into kind of a sheltered area, and probably there was a way they could stick their head through and actually eat out of a feeding trough or a manger kind of inside this other room. This is Bailey's idea. So he said, so here they are. They're thinking, all right, swaddled just like our moms swaddled us and just like our wives swaddle our babies. And they'll find the Christ child in an ordinary home, lying in a manger. Not in a governor's mansion, he said, not wealthy merchant's guest room, but in a simple little two-room structure or house like theirs. This was really good news. Perhaps they would not be told, "Unclean shepherds, be gone." This was their sign, a sign for lowly shepherds. That God has a sign, and he says to those shepherds, you'll find the baby just like you'd find your own baby, swaddled, wrapped up, and placed in a manger because he's come to you. It was a sign of acceptance. It was a sign of welcome. It was a sign that reads, "Whosoever will may come." Mark chapter 12 says about Jesus, the King James Version reads, "And the common people heard him gladly," that he had come to be one of us, born of a common woman, swaddled and placed in a manger. It was a sign that all that come to him in repentance and faith will never be cast out, that he welcomes all who come from the poorest to the wealthiest, from the weakest to the most powerful. And I want you to imagine this scene in heaven as we wrap this up, that the Father says, "I want you angels to go announce the birth of Jesus." And they say, "Great, we'll go to the palace and announce it to the people of power and the important people." And he says, "No, they'll only be threatened and they'll hunt people down. They'll want to kill him. Well, we'll announce it to the religious leaders of the day and they'll know what to do." And he says, "No, they're just going to debate over whether it's kosher for a baby to be in a manger at birth. Well, we'll announce it to the people of Bethlehem because they'll be excited to hear it. No, they're so busy trying to make money over the people that have come to town to register for the census, they won't even have time or room for Mary in her condition. They're too busy to hear it." And they say, "Well, then who can we tell? Who do you want us to go to?" And the Father says, "Tell it to the shepherds out in the field outside of town. I know those guys. You don't, but I do. And they'll be quick to listen because they're hungry, because they're seekers, because they want to see the glory of God. Tell them because they haven't had any good news in a long time. Tell them because they'll get up and go see for themselves." And I believe God's still looking for people like the shepherds who will respond to Him by seeking after Him. That God reveals Himself to us so we'll hunger for Him even more. So we'll seek after Him, looking for an ever-deepening relationship. So the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Hear me this morning. God is hiding in plain sight, but He's made Himself known to us. He told us the sign to look for, and now He leaves it up to us like He did the shepherds. So what are we going to do? Let's go see for ourselves and hear the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. He said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his evil thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him, and turn to God, for our God will freely pardon. So hear me one more time this morning. He knows where you are this morning. You're not lost to Him. And He knows who you are. And He has good news. And that good news is for the likes of you and for the likes of me and for folks like the shepherds. And the question is, are you ready to believe it and receive it? Are you ready to take Him at His word and repent of your sins and make Jesus Christ the Savior and Lord of your life? The choice is up to you, but I can tell you, if you'll turn to Him and call upon Him, just what Isaiah said, He will have mercy on you and He'll pardon you of your sins and He'll give you eternal life. The shepherds found it to be true, and you can as well this morning. Would you stand with me?
Sinners and need God's grace, and He knows where we are. And this day, He's calling to someone specifically that you feel that no one cares about you. But I'm here as a witness of God's grace and mercy, that He loves you regardless of what you've done, that He wants to give you an abundant pardon, and He wants you to enjoy the pleasures of life. Jesus came from the glories of heaven to give us the best as we journey through this life, to hold us by the hand, to put His arms around us when we're suffering. And when the Lord comes and takes that loved one that you love so dear, He's here to embrace you today and give you a life that you've never had, that's joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you're here this morning, and first of all, if you're here this morning, you need a Savior. You say, I need that pardon Isaiah was talking about. Like the shepherds, I need to know my sins are forgiven. I need to come to the Savior. The shepherds ran to Him and found it to be true. He said, I need to come to Him and find mercy and pardon. I want you to slip out and come meet me here at the front. Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel all alone, that you got nobody cares about you, that life's just too messed up. You just need to know that God cares about you. I want to pray for you this morning. If you're here and you need to come to Jesus, would you just slip out? We'll stand with you. We'll pray with you. Pastors will be here. It's the most important thing you can do on this Sunday before Christmas is to surrender your heart to Him. If you need His help, if you just need to know God still loves you and cares about you, let us pray with you this morning. Make that step towards Him. Would you do that today? Come on. Right now, somebody, the Lord's speaking to somebody's heart this morning. It's important for you to get it settled today. I'm going to pray in just a minute. It's open for you to come. Bow your hearts with me this morning. While I'm praying, you need to slip out and come. There's pastors here that'll pray with you, pray for you. You need to settle it today. You've let this go a little too long, I'm telling you. And God's speaking to your heart. Today's the day to settle it. Today's the day to settle it. Amen. Thank you for responding. Amen. Today's the day. Today's the day. Today's the day. Today's the day. There's somebody else that needs to come this morning while we're just bowing before Him. Somebody needs to come. We need to get this settled today. We're just saying, I need His mercy. I need His forgiveness. I need His grace. Who else needs to come to Jesus today and find His mercy and grace? Who else needs to come? Come on. Come on. Who else needs to be here? Father, we turn to You this morning. We acknowledge You, Lord, and we acknowledge You in our total, complete dependence upon You. And Lord, we acknowledge today that we've sinned and missed the mark. We acknowledge today that above everything, we need your mercy. We need your grace. We need pardon and we need forgiveness. It doesn't matter, Lord, what our past looks like. Some of us can approach it like, well, you know, I've never messed up that bad. But the Bible says we've all sinned and missed the mark. All of us are sinners. We may think we're magi, we're wise men. The truth is we're just all shepherds. We're just all shepherds. We're nobody, nothing, but you know who we are, and you love us, and you set your affection on us, and you're here to pardon, and here to forgive, and here to redeem, and offer hope to us, and help to us, and life to us. And if we turn to you, you said you would do just that. You'll have mercy on us, and you'll freely pardon. And so, Lord, we turn to you right now, not just for those standing down front, but for all of us. Lord, we turn to you now. Jesus, forgive me my sins. Cleanse me. Give me hope. Give me life. Give me peace, Lord. Show yourself strong in my life and in my behalf. Lord, pardon me for my transgressions. Lord, deliver me today. Speak life to me today. Lord, as messed up as I've been, as messed up as my past has been, oh God, show me again that you know who I am and where I am, that you love me, that your mercy reaches to me. Lord, show me again. Show me again that you've come to be with me. Lord, I thank you and praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that there's good news for the likes of me. Thank you, Lord, that your word says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation and old things have passed away and all things become new, Lord. And today, Lord, it's still true for us. New life, new hope, and a new home in heaven someday, Lord, because our hope and our trust is in you. The choice is still up to us, Lord, but if we turn to you in faith, you will freely pardon and show us your mercy. The shepherds knew it to be true, Lord, and the Bible tells us they went out and told everyone. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this holy child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Lord, help us to leave this place announcing that good news to somebody, to share with them that everything the Bible said about Jesus is true. Oh, Lord, that our lives have been forever changed, that we've experienced your mercy, your pardon, and your grace. Let it be for us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.